part of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. The glory that excelleth. There is a glory which excels all other glories, and that glory is the Lord Jesus and all that is in him and attainable by him and that he has accomplished. And this is the glory which we attain, beholding the glory of the Lord. We are changed into his image from one degree of glory to another. The glory that is first spoken of here was the glory of the delivery of the law of God on Mount Sinai. And there were lightnings, and there were tremendous, awesome descriptions that if any man crossed the boundary at the threshold of the mountain, they would be struck dead. And the law was given by the hand of angels in the company of the saints of God. And the Father himself was there. The Saviour was there. And this law that was given was a law that showed forth the awesomeness and the majesty of God. That there was no other God, that no image should be made of God, that his day should be observed, and so on. But it was all of fear. It was all of awesomeness. And what we had in the New Testament still comes from the same God and the same Saviour and the same Holy Spirit. Our God is still a consuming fire. But the great glory that we have is because of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our glory is because of him entirely. Now his ministry, the ministry of the gospel, is called the ministration of the Spirit. And there's much about the Spirit here. And it is the Holy Spirit of Christ who ministers the things of Christ and who points to Christ. But the great glory is the glory of the atonement, by which the sins, the thousands of sins, the repeated sins, the vile sins of every believer of all time are paid for and atoned for and a satisfaction given for them to the Father, that they might all be blotted out in agreement with his justice, but all in mercy. And the glory of the gospel is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, pardon and the sanctification, the cleansing that follows and the cleansing with which it all begins. And all the things that go along with that are glorious. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ as our comforter through the Spirit, our guide, the one who makes intercession to the Father for us, having made himself an offering. The wonderful, glorious of Christ. Now this, as I say, is only brief. I suppose I shouldn't have chosen a verse like this for which one I could speak for a long time. But I just want to take you briefly through the first few verses, and I want, first of all, to try and show you that Christ being our glory, we, like the Apostle Paul, should not be in any way putting ourselves forward. We should not in any way be glorifying ourselves. We should count, like the Apostle Paul, all things but loss for the excellency of the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here is a radical, an axe to the root of human pride that every believer who's valued the mercies of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ should know in his heart by the Spirit that this is how they should be. And while we think on those things, it's just helpful to read the few verses from the beginning of the chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? I don't really think he's been commending himself particularly before. Perhaps we should think of it as meaning, as I begin again and take up a further topic, do you consider that I need to commend myself? Paul did not commend himself. He did not mind saying that he'd suffered stripes or imprisonments if it would help others to accept that he was thoroughly given over to the gospel and that they themselves might have to endure, even as Christ had to endure, but not for the sake of commending himself. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? By implication, it would appear that those, perhaps the enemies of the gospel, rejoice that they got letters to take from one church to another saying that they should be received and how good their ministry is. Ye are our epistle. Don't need letters in the world, but you going into the world. And I don't think here that it can mean ye are our epistle written upon our hearts in that sense, because we're going to see that that's not the picture. I think the meaning here is that ye are dear to our hearts. Ye are our epistle dear to our hearts. Ye are our epistle written into our hearts, written upon our hearts with affection in that sense, but known and read of all men. So people look at us and people see that we belong to a particular church, and they may say that a pastor is a particular person there, but what they really see is that you are like Christ, that you are putting into practice the things he did and said and the style of life that he went about doing. For as much as ye are manifestly, openly, obviously declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. So Paul is saying, I had no ultimate responsibility in this. You were ministered to by me, but it was Christ that was working through his word. It is Christ, the Spirit of Christ in you, who is moulding you. It is he who is making you what you are. And the minister can take no credit. You are the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. We are the work in this glorious gospel, in this great glory. We are ministered on by the Spirit in our hearts. What now becomes apparent is that this greatest of all glories, which one day we shall have in heaven, which one day we shall enjoy in its transcendent form, is ever so much unlike the glory of the giving of the law on Sinai, much trumpeted, much lightning. Jesus said, do you remember, to the disciples who wondered if they should, if the Lord would destroy his enemies, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. And this great glory appears in the person of Christ, in his humiliation on earth. He didn't go about with a halo. And although people whose eyes were opened could see God's majesty in him through the great works that he did and through his transfiguration when we beheld that glory, says Peter. But for the most part, he appeared to have emptied himself and to have walked among us in an ordinary way. So the greatest of all glory is not incompatible with being humble, with being gentle, with being self-effacing, that Christ may have the preeminence. It's not all about us and what we achieve and our objectives. It's all about the ministration of the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel and the changing the hearts of his people. It's all about the ministration of the Spirit in working in our hearts to make us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 5 he says, we have such trust towards God through Jesus Christ that he is the one who changes lives, that he is the one who builds up the saints, that he is the one who's given his word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And that, of course, has to be true of the minister, but it has to be true of all of us as well. We are not self-sufficient. We are unable to move events. We don't, by our prayers, move the hand that moves the world. We know nothing. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due season. But we are not sufficient of ourselves to think as anything as of ourselves. Without me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. I am the vine, ye are the branches. But our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, that sounds as if Paul is commending himself again. But it's a vagary of the translation, really. It's a good translation, but it doesn't quite get the play on words here. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who's made us sufficient. That's where the able minister, there's no word able there, who's made us sufficient. In other words, whether it be a pastor in a church, the Lord makes him just the person for that place at that time. Nobody else would have done but that person. The Lord makes you, in your situation at work, just the person for the particular people who are gathered around you in the workplace or wherever. Nobody else would have done. Looked at another way, of course. They've got you and nobody else. But that's the significance. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. But he's made us sufficient as ministers of the New Testament when he moves through us. Now these things are glorious, you see. These things are greater than the glory that there was. The things that were of the Old Testament have no glory by reason of the glory that excelleth. And the glory that excelleth is the glory of the gospel and the glory of Christ and the glory of atonement, the glory of the message we speak and the life we live and the hope of glory in the future. That which remaineth is glorious. Therefore, we do not have sufficiency of ourselves. We do not put ourselves in the limelight. We do not put ourselves so that people can't see Christ for us. Christ has all the glory. He is Emmanuel. The sufficiency is of him and not of ourselves. If we have such a glorious faith, then it follows, as with Paul, that we should count all other things but loss in comparison. This glory that is not immediately apparent yet excels, puts into the shade all other things. There are other things that maybe are important, but you'd hardly call them glorious. But this hidden, invisible thing that doesn't seem to the world to be important, doesn't seem to have a glory of power or anything of that sort. But the glory that excelleth is Christ. And in him all other things, not only the Old Testament law, but the things of the world should grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It was in preparation for the next portion of Luke 3 that I was thinking about these things, because you remember the temptation that Christ should flaunt his glory. And I knew I didn't have long tonight, but I wondered if these things might just help us right at the core of our being, right as we consider our whole lifestyle and worldview, that not only should we be conformed to Christ, but appreciate something of how glorious a thing it is, though we have no halo, and though it isn't apparent to others. Let us therefore appreciate the glory of it, and look forward to the final consummation of it, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the glory of our walk with him by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.